Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for just another opportunity to look into your word this morning and hear from you. Lord, we just pray that your spirit would be at work in this room, and that our hearts would be attentive to what you have to say, Lord, and that we would desire to change as a result of what we see and hear today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know that I have several problems. One of them is I like to grill food, and at one time I had, I think, 5 grills. A couple of them I had made, others I had purchased, and really that's a little bit of a problem.
Well, how many grills do you have right now?
Three. I was looking at one. That is true. But here is what I when it comes to grills, I've learned something. You know, when we were first married, my parents bought us a little grill. It was like a charbroil or something, and it was cute. And there's something that happened. You know, it lasted a few years. The burners rusted out, and it fell apart. And later on in life, I decided, well, I'm going to spend a little bit more money, and I was at Sears one day and had this nice looking Kenmore. I thought, I'll buy that. It looks like it ought to last. After a few years, the burners rusted out, and it fell apart. Meanwhile, somewhere in this journey of grills, my father buys his first Weber. And he just brags about how easy it is to cook on. It doesn't flame up. And he goes on and on and on about it. And I'm like, a grill is a grill, whatever. And meanwhile, I keep buying grills where the burners rust out and they fall apart. Even in Pennsylvania, I'm working at Home Depot and I see one in a scratch and dent. Completely, everything is stainless. The outside's stainless, the grates are stainless, the burners are stainless. Everything is stainless. The thing should last forever. And in a couple years, the burners rusted out and it fell apart. And finally, after listening to Dad, my brother decides he wants charcoal flavor in all his grilling, and he says, you know what? I'll give you my Weber grill. And my mom and dad were coming to Pennsylvania. They hauled it all the way to Pennsylvania from Auburn, Indiana. They brought it out. I used it in Pennsylvania. I hauled it back to Indiana when we were called to the church to minister there. I hauled it down here to Florida, and guess what? The burners didn't rust out, and it didn't fall apart. In fact, the only reason I replaced it is because I found another Weber at Lowe's in September when they're clearing out to put Christmas stuff up for half price. And I couldn't turn it down, so I bought it and sold the other one that worked. Now, you may say, why in the world is the pastor focusing the first 10 minutes of his message talking about grills? Because if someone were to come up and ask me, hey, you know of a good grill to buy? Guess what my answer is going to be? If you can afford it, you should buy a Weber. And even if you can't afford it, and over the long term, it's actually cheaper because you won't replace it every 2 years. And I'm sure each one of you have some kind of product at your home, something that you've used. Maybe it's a brand of car. And if someone were to ask you for a recommendation, you're quick to tell them. My question is, how often are we that quick to talk about the gospel? How quick are we to recommend Jesus Christ to others? Jesus Christ, he can give you strength, he can give you courage, most importantly, he can save you from your sins. And for those of you, and I trust that everyone here this morning has made the decision to trust Jesus as their Savior, that moment you made that decision, it was a life-altering decision. It was a decision that has changed your life for eternity. Yet I wonder how many times we get more excited about a product or a gadget than we do about the gospel message. This morning, as we look at our passage, I hope that we can get some insight into the gospel message. I hope that as we look at this passage, we can gain a new excitement for the gospel message, an excitement that will allow us and give us the desire to share it with others. And if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to kind of keep us in the context of the letter. I mean, Paul has been harsh on the church of Corinth. In fact, one of the things I've talked to you about is the Greek vocative case and how when that is used in a letter in the Greek, it's really equivalent to pounding on the pulpit. It's equivalent to when you were home and your parents used the middle name. Okay, they're serious. We need to listen. Paul has done that over and over and over again in his letter, making sure that the church knows he's serious, making sure he gets their attention. And he's really, I mean, the church of Corinth seems to be a little messed up. I mean, there's a lot of pride issues in this church. I mean, the first issue that Paul deals with is there were some who were taking a lot of pride in who they heard the gospel message from. And we saw it in chapter 1 where he'd say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And this idea that there's pride, oh, you know what, I heard the gospel message from Cephas or Peter. How wonderful is that? And then there's a lot of immorality that's taking place in the church and nobody's dealing with it. And an immorality at a level that was even known to be bad among the pagans, right? There was a young man sleeping with his father's wife or his stepmother. And everybody in the church had turned a blind eye to it. Paul addresses that. And then there was a sense of spiritual pride. People in the church thinking that they had arrived spiritually. In fact, some of them would even thought that they had arrived to a level that they were as the angels. And Paul addresses this because some of them were saying that because they'd arrived and they were like the angels, they were encouraging people not to have any kind of sexual intimacy, even within marriage. They say, you know, if you're as spiritual as I am, you don't need that any longer. And Paul corrects that. And then they're eating meat offered to idols. Again, it's because they're so puffed up in how spiritual they are. They think, I can go eat in these temples where idols are worshipped, and it won't affect me. But they had no concern for others in the church, others who would be affected, others who would stumble and fall. And so Paul continues to deal with these issues. And then the issue of the Lord's table, they weren't taking it correctly. They were coming together and some were eating like kings and others had nothing to eat at all. And Paul says, you're missing the point. That's not what it's about. It's about focusing on Christ and what He did for us. It's about the elements. It's about the cup. It's about the bread. This is where your focus needs to be. And he would even say, if you partake of this in an unworthy manner, You are taking judgment upon yourself. And then as we look the last few weeks, Paul's been dealing with the issues of tongues and spiritual gifts. And again, it's this idea of spiritual pride that the church of Corinth, they felt that if you spoke in tongues, it was a sign of spiritual maturity. So everyone was seeking and desiring that gift. And Paul's like, no, you need to back up. The body's made up of many members, and God has given gifts to each member as He desires so that you can function as a body. You know, the whole body can't be an eye, or where would the hearing be? And Paul goes through all these things. And in chapter 13, stuck right in there, the love chapter. And in Paul's word, this is the most excellent way. You know, when it comes to serving Christ, when it comes to using our spiritual gifts, love is the best way. You have to have love behind it. You can't just be going through the motions. And then as we looked and concluded on tongues last week, Paul began to make sure that they understood that there are a lot of other important things in the spiritual walk than tongues. And as we continue on in chapter 15, we're going to see in verse 1, he starts with the word moreover, moreover. And Paul is beginning another section and dealing with another issue. And what is believed here is that many in the church of Corinth had bought into some of the Greek philosophy, which Greek philosophy and Greek culture was prominent in that area. And so a lot of the Christians were buying into it. And within this philosophy is the idea that there is no bodily resurrection. Many of the Greeks didn't believe in any afterlife at all, but those who did believed that it would just be the soul alone and could not conceive a bodily resurrection. And so as Paul works through this passage, and really chapter 15 is rather long, and it's dealing with this issue, he starts by going back to the basics. Goes back to one of the most significant resurrections in history. You're all familiar with it because we celebrate it every year. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to pick up there. And I want us to think through this. As we look through this, the idea of the gospel, we have to understand that Paul's beginning this argument for the bodily resurrection. But I want us to think through the gospel this morning. I want us to think through of how we present it to others and what can help us to be successful and present it to others. And I want us to think of, like, sales. Not that we're selling Christ, but think about sales. Think about a salesman. The one salesman that you went to buy something, and maybe you even went and weren't even planning to buy and walked away buying something, right? Because the idea of sales is the salesman convinces you to buy something that you may not think you need. A good salesman. And so what is it that they can do? And I think, first of all, what we see in the first two verses is, first of all, I'm make sure I get my notes right. The first thing is we need to make sure that we, or wait, the first thing is we need to understand that we have been saved through the gospel message. If we're gonna present the gospel message, we have to make sure that we have been saved by the gospel message. We need to make sure that we're a user of the product, right? Do you really trust a salesman if they don't use the product? So it's important to understand that we're saved. And as we look at verses 1 and 2, listen to what Paul says as we read, "Moreover, brethren," again, vocative, he wants their attention. He says, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And again, I mentioned the vocative. I think Paul wants to make sure that no one's dozing off. He wants to make sure no one's daydreaming. And Paul goes back and he talks about, "You received the message which I preached." He's talking about his second missionary journey when he was physically with them in the city of Corinth when he preached the gospel. It says you received it. It's the message you received. It's the message you were saved by. But then he says, if you continue it, unless you believed in vain. See, I believe that as Paul is seeing all these issues in the church, and even now as he sees, and we don't know how he finds out that there's some in the church saying there's no resurrection, but he knows it. And as he deals with this issue, I have to wonder if Paul's thinking, how can you turn from what I preach to you and start pulling in this Greek philosophy? And I think this is, he's beginning to question, are some of these people really saved? Did they truly trust Christ? Did they surrender their life to Him? Are they saved? Because why would they allow these other things to come into their lives? Why would they buy into it when Paul was so clear when he preached the gospel to them? And I mentioned this morning as we started, and many of you raised your hands. I said, I hope you remember the day you accepted Christ as your Savior. You know, I can remember that. It was a Sunday evening for me. I was young. I was like 5 years old. And it wasn't the first time I'd heard the gospel. I grew up in a Christian home. I mean, I was in church probably a week after I was born. Went to Sunday school, heard the gospel message. In fact, I was just reminded of a dear lady that taught Sunday school in our church. I saw her picture on Facebook. Dear Aunt Jo. I mean, and she's still alive today, but I mean, she was a faithful teacher. She presented the Word of God. She shared the story. She shared the gospel message. I know my parents had shared the gospel message. I know even my older brothers had shared the gospel message with me. But it was the Sunday night, an evening church service. A guest speaker would stand up there, and I paid attention in an adult church. You know, normally I would look through Dad's Bible. He had one of these Bibles that had different pictures. And it was always a challenge to find the picture of Samson between the pillars. I loved that picture. I wonder if Dad still has that Bible. But anyhow, I wasn't doing that night. And I actually heard and understood the gospel message. I heard and understood that I needed to accept Christ as my Savior. And I walked forward at the invitation and I accepted Christ as my Savior. Folks, I hope as you think back to that moment in your life, there's some excitement. Right? I mean, when you heard the gospel message, may have not been the first time, but when you heard it for the first time and understood that you needed to trust Christ, when you did that, when you believed, when you confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, when you did that, it changed your life for eternity. I got two people that are excited right now. The rest of you, I'm not so sure. I'm not buying from you folks, but I'm buying from over here. So we need to have that excitement. And I think that's one of the problems with Christians today. We don't get excited about our salvation. We don't get excited about the day we were born, reborn, born again. However you want to say it, the day we accepted Christ as our Savior. There should be a sense of excitement. You're still not excited. There we go. We're getting four now. See, now if I were to tell you when you leave church today, if you go out to the end of the driveway and you turn right on 6th Street and you turn right on Del Prado and you get up to Wawa, gas is 99 cents a gallon, who's going to get excited? You're afraid to say it, aren't you? But how many of you are going to post that on Facebook, Twitter, and it won't be long and they'll be sold out of gas, right? But you know, we would get excited. If we're honest, we'd get excited about that right now. But you know what? In a few hundred miles, we're going to need gas again. And who knows what the price will be. It won't be 99 cents. And see, that's my point. This was a decision that has life. It's eternal. And it's way more exciting and way more significant than any deal, any product, anything this world has to offer. But not only should we be excited, not only should we be aware that the gospel is what we were saved through, we also need to understand the basic contents of the gospel message. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. You know, I think back to my days when I was in Bible college. I worked for Home Depot. And even though I was just in the lumber department and I did a lot of stocking, a lot of manual labor, part of working at Home Depot is you are required to have product knowledge. Now, the way you get this product knowledge is you sit in front of a computer screen and watch some of the most boring things you've ever watched in your life. And they all have a little quiz after it. And if you don't pass the quiz, you have to watch the most boring thing in your life a second time and a third time until you pass the quiz. But they want you to understand the products that are available for the customer. So there's a sense that they need to know the product knowledge. And the same is true. If we're going to present the gospel message, we need to know the contents of the gospel, and it's Paul spells it out very briefly, very clearly in verses 3 and 4. Folks, you don't need a Bible degree. You don't even need a high school degree. Any amount of knowledge you can remember this, trust me. My tongue is tied today, and so just deal with it. But as we read verses 3 and 4, it says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Christ died for your sins, He was buried, He rose again. I should almost have you repeat that with me. It's that simple. But we should know a little bit more. What's the significance of Jesus' death? I mean, the Bible makes it clear that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And we know that the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, if you study it out, were only good for the sins committed beforehand. So in other words, you committed a sin, you sacrificed an animal. I always said this had to be the worst case scenario ever. You just leave the temple and you're on your donkey and somebody cuts you off and you have a little road rage and you're like, now you got to go back to the temple all over again. Well, might have to sacrifice the donkey, then you walk the next time. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, the only man who was fully man, fully God, to walk on this earth with no sin. Allowing his sacrifice, his death on the cross, to be sufficient for all sins. And Paul, he talks about this as he writes. He says, as that it was written in the scriptures. And I believe it's a reference to Isaiah from the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, and here is a description of Christ in verses 5 and 6. As it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that's the significance of Jesus' death. But it's also significant that he was buried. If you ever studied out in history, there are a lot of people that think it was faked. They think that Jesus didn't really die. In fact, there were some people, and some people still teach it today, that the disciples came and stole his body away. But the fact that he was buried means he was dead. I mean, if you read through the account of the gospel, the fact that they put a spear in it, they pierced his side with a spear and the water came out. I mean, there are a lot of things that proved he was dead, but there's something about being in the grave. And how long was he there? 3 days. Anybody remember the story of Lazarus? And he was 4 days. But what did they say when Jesus told them to open the tomb? He stinks. Right? And I think that stink probably would have been there on day three. And I think that's the significance. It's proof that he was dead. And then he was raised to life on the third day. And some people say, well, what's the significance of the resurrection? I mean, he died for our sins. The significance of the resurrection is it proves that he is who he said he was. Even in Sunday school this morning, Carmen was working through the book of Mark, and he talked about how Jesus told his disciples ahead of time, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, but I will be raised again on the third day. Now, telling that to his disciples beforehand, what do you think they would have thought if day three came along? And although they were surprised, weren't they? I'm not sure they really understood or believed what Jesus was saying, but it's proof that he is who he said he is. In fact, Romans 6, 9 through 10 says the following, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. See, Paul wants to remind his readers of the simple truth of the gospel message, and the gospel message would not be the gospel message if it did not include the resurrection. It's not a complicated message, but it's a powerful message. And folks, you and I have been entrusted with that message. Simple as Jesus died, was buried, and has risen again. But you know what else you need if you're going to be successful in sales? Testimonials. Right? All of you already know that I am a Weber fan, right? I gave you a testimonial this morning. Now today we have other testimonials. When you buy something, what do some of you do? Anybody else look at reviews? A few yeses, right? How many of you buy something that only has 2 stars? No. And when it does have 4.5, how many of you go and look at the 1-star reviews to see what they have to say? Hands are up. See, but what are these? Are testimonials. And as Paul moves on, that's what he does. He starts name dropping. He brings testimonials of those who have seen the risen Savior. And we see this in verses 5 and 7. As he goes on and says, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Again, Paul is dropping names. The first name he uses is what? Peter. Right? Peter, the very one who Jesus would stand before and say, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter was a significant person. Peter was there on the day of Pentecost. Peter would preach after Pentecost, and thousands of people would be saved. And he says, Peter has seen Jesus Christ after he had been risen from the dead. Then he talks about the disciples, and some are confused. Why does he say 12? Well, that was just the common reference that was used for the disciples. We know Judas hanged himself. So really, at this point, there were only 11. Although they did bring somebody in to replace Judas. And I assume he saw Jesus too. So we'll just say the 12. And Paul goes on with this. This is the only place in Scripture where we're told about the 500. It says 500 in one place. And Paul would go on and say, and you know what? Most of these people are still alive. Some have died, but most are still alive. It's almost as if Paul is saying, if you don't believe me, go ask them. Because they saw Jesus after his resurrection. They saw that he was alive. And what's exciting about this for you and I today is, you know what? We serve a living Savior. And again, his resurrection is that power, that declaration that he is who he said he was. Romans 1:4 will say, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And in Romans 8:34, another encouraging verse, because it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It is the resurrection that proves he is the Son of God. And what a testimony to know that he is alive today. He is sitting at the right hand of God. And at this very moment, Jesus is interceding for each one of us. And folks, this is an area where I think even as Christians we need to be careful. Because the Bible is an old document. It was written thousands of years ago. And even at times when I write sermons, I have to be careful, because it's easy to write or easy to say Jesus was. Because everybody else who lived 2,000 years ago, they was. Right? But folks, Jesus is. He is alive today. And although there aren't people still alive that we can go to, we can turn to the Scriptures and we can say, listen, he is alive. And then as we look at verses 8 and 9, I think this is important when we're sharing the gospel message, and that is to remember that no one is refused. Makes me think of the commercials, right? Bad credit, no credit. You know, no one will be refused. Listen to what Paul says in verses 8 and 9. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Paul realized he did not deserve to be saved. Paul realized by no means did he deserve to be an apostle, did he deserve to be used by Christ. In fact, he says, I persecuted the church. If you remember, before Christ came to him on the road to Damascus, he hated anyone who preached the gospel message, anyone who preached that Christ was the Messiah. He was there and approved of Stephen being stoned to death. And Paul, as he looks back on his former life, as he looks at what he was doing when Christ appeared to him, he's like, I am unworthy. And it's interesting. He says, we read in our Bibles, and your translations may differ here. It says, born out of due time. And really, the Greek word that was used here is kind of the idea of a premature death or even a still death or a stillborn taking place. And it's not a pretty picture. And Paul is saying, listen, I shouldn't be saved. I shouldn't be an apostle. And some believe that this is actually a reference that the Church of Corinth used about Paul. If you notice, Paul defends his ministry several times in this letter. But the point is, he makes it clear that he himself has seen Christ. By the way, this is the only record in Scripture of anyone seeing Christ after his ascension. It was Christ when he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And I think about how important it is that we are able to convey this message. No one will be refused, right? What's Romans 10:13 say? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As I have found, as I talk to people, when I talk to lost people, there may be multiple reasons, but I think there are two excuses, or I believe two reasons why people don't accept Christ as their Savior. The first one is that they feel that their past is so full of sin and wrongdoing that God would never accept them. In fact, I talked to a man one time, and he had cancer, and he was dying, and he really had less than a year, and I had the opportunity. I said, you ever thought what's going to happen when you take your last breath? Yeah, I know where I'm going. I'm going to get what I deserve. And he basically he's saying, yeah, I'm going to go to hell. And I said, you know, I can share with you how you can change that. And he didn't want to hear it. And I think in his mind, he felt like because of all the things that he'd done in his past, God wouldn't save him. I think the other reason people don't accept Christ is because they enjoy their sinful lifestyle and feel like they don't want to change. But we have to convey, whatever you have done in your past, it doesn't matter. Right? God accepts people off a death row. It doesn't matter. And I think people need to understand that. And Paul is an example. He's one of the greatest examples, gone from persecuting the church to building the church. Then as we present the gospel, I think we need to understand the key feature, and the key feature is grace. You know, if you're in sales and you're selling something, right, you're gonna make sure you know the key feature. Right now it's a good time to sell electric cars. Not to start any debate, but if I'm a salesman for electric car, I say, you know, gas is $4 a gallon, and this thing here, you take it home, you plug it in. Next day, you're good for a couple hundred miles. You don't have to worry about what gas prices, how high they go. You know, that's a key feature. The same is true with the gospel. The key feature is grace, and we listen to Paul talk about it as he writes in verse 10 of chapter 15. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Grace. We often hear the word. We even sing it, right? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. But do we really think about what it means? It means unmerited favor. It means getting something you don't deserve. Paul got it. He understood he didn't deserve to be saved. But do you and I get that? Because I think if we get that, it builds into the excitement of our salvation. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much money you are. I don't know how much money you have, how much money you've given to the church, how many hours you shoveled shells yesterday afternoon or morning. None of that matters because it's not enough to get you into heaven. The only thing that gets you into heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. Because if we got what we deserved, we would all spend eternity in hell. And I think about this grace and understanding it motivated Paul. He says, I work harder than anyone because I understand God's grace. And I think the same is true for us. If we really see our sins as they are, it gives us a better comprehension of grace. And in order for us to do this, church, we have to stop justifying our sins. Oh, it was only a white lie. I literally had somebody tell me in a church because they held back something from me because they knew it would hurt my feelings. And when I found out the truth and I confronted them, they said, well, what did you want me to do? Tell you the truth? Yeah. But because of pride, we often justify our sins. We don't realize that the most common sin, and the reality is most of us have probably committed a sin already today. Right? Because after all, if you think it, and the thoughts are the most difficult to control, but do we ever think that a bad thought is worthy of condemnation in hell for eternity? Because I got news for you. It is. And it's only when we think of sin at that level that we begin to comprehend the significance of grace. I appreciate him dearly, and I still have contact with him off and on. And I've told you this before, but one of the professors at Baptist Bible College, and every once in a while will call and say, "How you doing?" And I know the answer anymore. Because he automatically says, better than I deserve. It's always his answer. How true is that? As believers, we can always utter those words, better than I deserve. And as we comprehend our sins and God's grace, I believe it does motivate us. Can give us the boldness to share the gospel with others. And folks, I think this is key in helping people understand the gospel. God doesn't owe anyone anything. Yet he, because of his love for us, extended grace so that we could have eternal life. And as we look at verse 11, simply we just have to remember that the gospel has to be preached in order for others to believe. You know, I fear this is one of the things churches go through different phases and try different things. And I think maybe this phase is over, but there for a while, churches were placing an emphasis, tell your story. And basically, it's tell all the things that God's done for you, or tell your testimony when you were saved. And I think there is value in sharing your life experience. But folks, I believe we have to include God's word. Even if we're just going to share the simple facts of the gospel that we've seen this morning, he died, he was buried, and rose again. It's important that we open our Bibles and show people from Scripture. Because Scripture makes it clear in Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we look at verse 10 here, or verse 11, Paul says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Folks, if we don't preach it, they're never going to believe it. I I think in Romans 10, it actually says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How about you this morning? Are you thankful somebody took time to share with you the gospel message? Open up the Bible and share from you John 3:16 or Romans 10. Or several other passages that helped you understand that you were a sinner, helped you understand that you need to accept Christ as your Savior. You know, God's timing never ceases to amaze me. A few weeks ago, I was outside doing some lawn maintenance, and a man makes his way onto the property, and he wanted to come and speak, and he gives me a paper, says all the different things he talks about, and how one of them is about the harvest, but really, really appeared to have a desire to help people present the gospel message. And so I Googled his name. And I come up with where he had done a presentation in Avon Park here in Florida, so I watched it. And it was talking about the harvest, and I believe the harvest is ripe. I believe as Christians we need to go out and reap the harvest. But when I watched this presentation, it was almost a little bit timeshare-ish. And if you've ever gone through a timeshare, you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of pressure at the end, right? I mean, they make you feel like you've wasted our time. You should be buying something. You know, and how foolish would you be not to take a vacation? Anyhow, there's pressure. And this was a very high pressure, make people feel guilty if they don't share the gospel message. Folks, I'm not in agreement with that approach, because I want you to share the gospel message because you're excited, not because you feel guilty. And I think there's a difference. I think God wants us to share the gospel message because we desire to please Him, because we desire to reach lost people, not because we feel we have to, because somebody stood before you and gave a great message and made you feel guilty. And that's why I pray you are excited about your salvation this morning. I'm not convinced all of you are. Folks, I can tell you something this morning. If you're here and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been saved by grace. Someday we are going home. And folks, I pray that as we contemplate these truths, it will allow us to share our faith. It will allow us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day and just the opportunity to come and worship you this morning. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just work in each one of our lives. And Lord, you just build excitement. You know, it is a blessing. It is a privilege to be your child. And Lord, we know that it was made possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you use us to expand your family. May you use us to reach people with the gospel. May they accept Christ as their Savior. May we see you work through us to accomplish even a revival, Lord. It's possible. We know it's possible. Even this morning in Sunday school, we were told that with men, things are not possible. With God, all things are possible. And Lord, we believe that you could use a few people in a small church in Cape Coral to make a significant difference. And we just pray that you would do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.